The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Well, that was quite the introduction, Pat. Thank you. Man, this is a lot different from Sunday morning. I'm like twice as tall and there's lights in my face. It's strange. There's a real pulpit to grab onto, you know? It's interesting. Funny. So, thank you all for being here. I think this is an awesome thing that we are getting to do this summer. And man, discipleship is just something that when we focus on it, when we invest in it, it pays off. So I'm really excited about this summer. I'm excited to see all that God is going to do in our church and hopefully in this city because of the time that we're going to spend focusing on it. I'm also just really thankful, obviously, for these awesome facilities. If you see Claudia around, she's one of the ladies from Calvary that's here tonight, just give her a huge thank you. Or if at any point you see someone from Calvary, please give them a huge thank you, because this is just an awesome opportunity that we have to utilize this space. And also just wanted to say thank you to all the elders, and especially Patrick, who's just kind of worked so hard and dreaming all of this up and getting it together. So I know that we don't say it enough. They don't say it enough, obviously, because it would seem vain. But if you get a chance to talk to one of them, please thank them from the bottom of your heart for all they do for the church, because they don't get paid. You know, that's remarkable. And they probably work twice as hard as I do, and I get paid. So really, they deserve a very sincere thank you for all that they've done. I guess with that said, we'll get started. So these little teachings that we're going to do before you go into your groups and start your discussion are intended to be introductory. They are not going to give you maybe every answer that you would want. So I just want to shoot that out there as a preface, that if you have questions after this talk, that's good and that's okay, because I want you to be able to take those questions into your group and open up the scriptures and explore those questions together. Tonight, the topic that I'm going to be teaching on and that y'all are going to be going after in your groups is Biblical Foundations of Discipleship. Biblical Foundations of Discipleship. So anyway, with that said, I'm just going to pray real quick and then I'll jump into it. Father, we thank you so much for the unity of the body. God, I thank you that I'm in a room right now with all sorts of people who are united under one thing, and that is the gospel. The gospel of your forgiveness, the gospel of your Son, that just fills us up with joy no matter what we are walking through. God, I just thank you so much for your word, that it is instructive, that it is guiding for everything that we need in our lives. It informs us on how we are to be obedient to you, how we are to find life in you and joy in you. And you have revealed who you are in your scripture. And God, that's what we need. That's what the city of Tyler needs, is to see you and you alone for who you are in all of your glory. Because when that happens, everything changes. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would enlighten our hearts to biblical truth today. I pray that you would give us humble and receptive hearts that would be eager to receive your word and any instruction that comes from it. And God, I just pray that in this brief time of teaching that you would speak through me, that I wouldn't say anything foolish or anything that is unfaithful to your word, but Holy Spirit, that you would be the one who teaches and you would be the one who humbles all of us before your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so without saying too much, because I know that you guys will be discussing some of this in your groups tonight, I want to just briefly mention something about the word discipleship, okay? So the actual word discipleship does not appear in your Bible even once. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, why are we talking about it? But what basically we've done is we've taken words that do appear in the Bible, such as disciple or a verbal phrase, making disciples, and we've created a new word to kind of encompass all of that, and we just say discipleship, okay? So it's important, I think, that when we think about discipleship, we keep in our minds an exhortation that John Piper gives in one of his podcasts, and that's that the important thing about discipleship is not the terminology. It's not the word discipleship. It's not the phrase that you tack on to some Christian thing you do and say, I'm making disciples. That's not what's important. If all we do is talk about discipleship and start switching our language in our church, in our homes, that doesn't matter if all it is terminology. The important thing about discipleship is the reality that lays underneath it. People need to follow Jesus. People need to be saved by the gospel of God's grace, and they also need help following Jesus. And therefore, we need discipleship, and we need to explore it, we need to go after it, but I just want to, again, lay that out before you guys, because I know that it could be easy to kind of get caught up in the terminology, maybe feel like something's going on, but during these next 7 weeks, I want us to dive deeper than just maybe more frequent usage of a word. We want to dive deep into the reality of what Scripture calls us to. And another thing that I want to mention with a word like discipleship, because again, we've kind of created it and it encompasses a lot of different things, is I want to kind of warn us from, I think, erring in two ways, okay? So the first thing that we can do whenever we think about discipleship or think about talking about it or doing it, whatever that is we can become so broad with what we mean by discipleship, and we can encapsulate everything in it, and we end up saying so much that we're really not saying anything at all. So we have to remember, you can't just say, you know, I went to the grocery store and, you know, just doing discipleship, you know. You don't want to take something that does have meaning, and just because it's broad, say that anything can be that. But the other side that you don't want to err towards is putting unbiblical constraints on a word that, again, the Bible does not put constraints on. There is no 12-step, cookie-cutter, perfect plan for discipleship. And we're not going to advocate for that because we know it doesn't exist. And we'll look at that a lot more later on. But, I mean, I've got stuff, as Patrick mentioned, that I've kind of created, resources that I want to provide people with. I've got a little, like, even 5-month kind of generic, like, plan for if you're meeting with someone once a week, how can you kind of walk them through Christian foundational discipleship for, like, a new believer? But whenever I created that and I first gave it out on a Thursday night, I said, please don't ever only do what is on this sheet. And most likely, you probably shouldn't do the order and the certain things. I mean, there's so much that has to be personalized because you're not just dealing, again, with this sort of mold that you're trying to put somebody in as much as you're dealing with a real person who's going through real struggles and is good in some ways and bad in others. So just know that it is diverse, and we don't want to squeeze it into a box that the Bible doesn't, because then I think we're robbing it of its rich diversity. So later on in your groups, you will have the very fun and exciting challenge of getting to throw out definitions for discipleship. It's going to be a thrill, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. So you can be thinking about that as we're talking, but I'm not gonna go there and try to provide any definitions. But what I would like to do in this time is just kind of briefly hit on what are kind of the three most basic forms of discipleship. And hopefully this will kind of help you understand just kind of the ways in which we can understand the word and what it means to do it, all of those kind of things. So So the three, again, most basic forms of discipleship. The first one is your personal relationship with Christ. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if he has saved you, if he has indwelled you with his Holy Spirit, then you are one of his followers. You're one of his disciples, and you do things to become a more faithful disciple of Christ. You utilize prescriptions that the scriptures give us to increase holiness. You utilize the people around you to help you become a more faithful disciple. So you have your own personal discipleship that should be of a great priority in your life. So that's number one, is your personal discipleship. Okay, so these next two are going to be the ones that we are going to tend to focus on more throughout these next 6 weeks. And these, again, you can't separate these things from one another. So I even just hate kind of breaking it down, but I couldn't find a better way to do it. But really, these next two that are more outward focused is what we're going to be just diving into a lot more over this summer. So the second one is evangelism, okay? Discipleship as evangelism. As many of us have heard before, Matthew 28, you have the Great Commission. It's by far the most famous passage about discipleship that rings in people's minds whenever you talk about that. And this is whenever Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make more disciples. Okay, so we all as Christians have a calling on our lives to go and to share the gospel, to serve the lost, and to see God work in the lives of those who are outside of Christ. So discipleship as evangelism is the second one. And the third one is helping other Christians grow. Helping other Christians grow. If you are a Christian, God does not merely call you to preach the gospel to others, or to the lost, but he calls you to preach the gospel to the saved as well. And that's something that I think we often forget. It's like the gospel gets us in, but once we're in, the gospel is for those who are out. But that's just not true. The gospel is beginning, middle, and end. It's the thing that brings us joy, that brings us closer to Jesus, that sanctifies us through eternity. It's Jesus' glory in front of our face, and that will always be something that is strengthening and empowering. And your fellow Christians need that. They need to be encouraged with the gospel. So we can't forget that is a crucial part of what God calls us to do. And I also just want to mention that with these three things, we can't just pick one, or we can't pick two. We can't just choose that I'm going to be a great disciple on my own, you know, and I'm also going to help other Christians be great disciples, and I'm going to avoid the lost. That's not optional for a believer. We are under all of these mandates as Christians and as the church. We must check ourselves, examine ourselves to see how are all three of these kind of basic forms taking place in my life? And am I seeing them come to fruition? So remember that as a Christian, none of those can be ignored. So the next thing that I really want to do is just kind of, I guess, walk through a few maybe instances throughout the Bible where we can identify discipleship. And the reason that I really, again, wanted to do this is because I think many of us probably view discipleship as a New Testament thing. You know, discipleship is New Covenant. It's what Jesus did after he was raised from the dead and he commissioned his people. And we just think, well, you don't see the word disciple, you know, anywhere in the Old Testament. So discipleship, making disciples, that's New Testament. That's where we are today. And again, this is where we have to come back to realizing what's important is not the terminology, but the reality. Disciples used like once in the Old Testament and a random passage in Isaiah. So you're not going to be able to look that up and see, you know, what does it look like? But again, if we understand the reality behind it, what we can see is that this is really the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning. Okay, and how we know that is because in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, as we see God create man and woman as his own image after his likeness, He commands them to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. So his image bearers, he is now commanding to go out, fill the earth, so that his own image is what is all across the earth. His glory will spread to every corner of the world. Okay, so that is what he calls Christians, or what he called Adam and Eve, his people, to do. However, we all know that that didn't last very long, and we know that in the fall, Adam and Eve, who really truly were the first disciples, those first people who had a perfect communion with God, who were following his ways in every way in which they were called to, chose instead to be disciples of something else. They chose instead to be disciples of sin and Satan and selfishness, and to elevate their path, their way, above God's way. So what we see from the very beginning is that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we have lost the capacity to rightly and perfectly be disciples of God. That's what the fall did to us, is that we now choose to elevate following ourselves and idols more so than God. Okay, so this is the dilemma that we see. And if we even look at the story of Abraham, what we see is that as God begins to work out a plan for solving this dilemma, and you know, he makes this covenant with Abraham, and he calls Abraham to take his family to Canaan. We see in Genesis 18, verse 19, God says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Okay, so Abraham was not merely responsible for following God. He wasn't merely responsible for being obedient within himself, and I'm just all good after that. But God chose Abraham to lead others, to be responsible for, to care for others in their following of Yahweh. He was called to take his wife and the kids that would come to Canaan. He was responsible for helping others follow God. Another way in which we see God kind of restoring and really kind of giving us little glimpses of what he's doing is in the Exodus of Israel after they escape Egypt. We see that when they are wandering in the wilderness, that God leads them by a cloud by day and a pillar by night. And what we know about that is that this cloud that represents the presence and the glory of God is their only hope. If they do not follow this, if they choose to follow their own way, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be lost. They will find no prosperity. But if they will follow God's path and not elevate any other above his, then they'll be blessed. And God's favor will be upon them. And in Deuteronomy 6, the famous passage that we call the Shema, where God tells his people that they should love them with all their heart, soul, and strength. And we see shortly after, and it's a shame that with our English translations, we miss over this quite frequently, but the instructions given in the Shema are for fathers to train up their sons in the teachings of the Lord, and to remind them about the mighty works that God has done in rescuing them from Egypt. So not only does he call these fathers to care for their own relationship with the Lord, for their own love for God and obedience to his commands, but he calls them to help others, to help others love God. He uses people to make disciples. Another one of my most just favorite examples of what I would say is Old Testament discipleship, if you want to call it that, is how you see this relationship in 1 Samuel between David and Jonathan. You know, these guys who just became incredibly close and loved one another so much and did anything for the other person. We're willing to sacrifice their lives. We're willing to do whatever it took to help the other one. And there wasn't kind of this aimless goal in sight, but they were seeking to be obedient to the Lord. They were seeking to uphold God's commands. And what you see is that they were successful and they were victorious because they stood together, because they helped one another, because they realized that there is strength in their fellow brothers. So you see this perfect example of how we are called to stir one another up and push one another towards the Lord. And then when we get around to the New Testament, obviously we see the only person who has ever been a perfect disciple of Yahweh, and that is Jesus Christ. We see what it looks like for someone to surrender all that they have unto the will of Yahweh. In John 8, Jesus talks about how he does nothing of his own authority, but he speaks only what he has learned from the Father. He was constantly in submission and surrendering his life to the Father, relying on God's strength and the promises of his word. And Jesus showed us what it looks like. He was truly a greater Adam in the sense that he never succumbed to temptation. He never fell. He was perfectly obedient to following God. And he also models for us what it looks like to engage those who are not in relationship with the Lord, to engage them in ways that meets them where they're at, engage them in ways that preaches truth in love, engages them in such a way where the gospel of God's forgiveness is a sweet and loving call towards eternal life. He shows us what it looks like to be missionally minded and involved in the culture, yet outside of the temptations of it. And of course, with the 12 disciples, he shows us what it looks like to take people along in your life. I mean, that is a difficult thing to do. I mean, I can't imagine the patience that Jesus had to exert with his disciples. I mean, over and over and over again, you just think, man, these guys are not smart. I don't know what a good word is that's church appropriate. They're just not all there, it doesn't seem like, you know? But Jesus, he's doing life with them, showing them by his own actions and also through teaching and through serving what it looks like to help others see God for who he is and walk in obedience to his word. And ultimately, obviously, we know that through the cross, Jesus gave us the greatest example of what it looks like to sacrifice for those who you love. And that really is, we'll have a week kind of hitting on this topic, but loving sacrifice is what Jesus calls us to in the call to make disciples, and we have no better example of that than Jesus himself. And then what we know is that in the resurrection, he commissions his followers to go and make more followers of him while following in the example that Jesus himself provided. And at Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit empowers the church to go and actually fulfill this great commission. And I think it's so cool to realize that God is not just at the center of the gospel, but he is empowering its advancement. He's not just there saying, this is amazing news, and if you will go and share it, then man, it can change lives. But he's saying, this is amazing news. It is what every human being needs, and I am before you. I work through you, and I'm everywhere surrounding these situations, and he is going to be the power for bringing salvation to the lost. And that's the confidence that we rest in. So I think that, again, it's important for us to realize that as we think about discipleship, to remember that this is canonical. It stretches all the way back to the garden. The life that you are living right now is a crucial life in the midst of the mission of God. And there are people in the city of Tyler who need the gospel. And there's people on this stage right now who need the gospel. I need you guys. There are people sitting all around you who need the gospel, who need you to care genuinely about their discipleship. And if we don't see ourselves in the story of God, if we don't see ourselves as a continuation of God's redemptive plan, this call to make disciples looks optional because it seems like a part of your church life. And that's the problem, is that, and it's so difficult, but the culture is competing to buy you into their story. They want you, whether it's a company, a TV show, I mean, there's all these things that vie for your attention, and they want you to buy into their narrative. They want you to become a part of them and value what they value and live according to what they call you to. And those are tempting, powerful things that don't alert you when they're dragging you into sin. Hey, beep, 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 are you making disciples? Beep, beep, beep. You know, aren't you a child of God? And aren't these the purposes for which God created you and saved you? They don't do that. They just lure you and attempt to drag your life away. So we need to constantly be remembering the past, because without remembering it, we don't understand who we truly are today. Constantly keep in mind that Jesus, again, the perfect Adam, he wants to restore that image that was lost in the garden back to the world, to your relatives, to your coworkers. He wants that. And it's amazing, because all of this truly does come back to our joy. On the cross, I mean, Jesus, he purchased everlasting joy. And he's calling you to be a minister of it. I mean, that's awesome, and that's exciting, and that should make you pumped for people who you love, who you know are struggling, who need to hear the gospel. So what I want to do now is I just want to read for you a small sampling of some New Testament texts that talk about discipleship. And as you'll notice, maybe just one of these actually uses the word disciple or discipleship. So remember that we have to look to the reality, not merely the terminology. But I think this will provide for you a good understanding of what did the first century church, what did the apostles think Jesus wanted them to do when he said, go and make disciples. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 18:24-26, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the last one, Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this was Jesus talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So as I hope that sneak preview of some of those passages kind of gave you is a picture of what discipleship covers. I mean, this is, it's every area of your life. There's never a time in which you can really be thinking, there's really, I guess, nothing I could do to further discipleship right now. I mean, this is a goal that I think is even well put whenever Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God's heart in the rule and reign of God in the hearts of people. So we should always be thinking about what are we doing to make disciples. So as vast and diverse as all this has been, and as probably you're probably more confused maybe now than you were whenever I started talking, and I promise I didn't mean for that to happen, but just know that the one thing that unifies discipleship is that it lifts up Jesus Christ. It exalts him as Lord. It places the gospel on display for you and for the people around you to see Jesus for who he is. Because, again, that's what we need. We need to see the glory of God. So my hope is that you would be excited about all of this. My hope is that you would be pumped to learn about discipleship over the summer. I know that it's something that I'm very passionate about, and I can testify that some of my most rich friendships have come out of guys who I've discipled. I mean, it really is. It goes both ways. I mean, you are able to invest in somebody, but you will be surprised as to how much joy you receive from them as well. So I want to close by telling a brief, I guess you could call it a story. So the guy who discipled me in high school, his name was Matt Hunter. And he told me one time about how when he was in like third or fourth grade, I mean, this is not a junior high student or high school student, he's elementary age. He comes home from school and he's really upset. He's furious, and he doesn't even remember what it was that made him so mad when he was at school, but he had just not been having a good week, and he was upset, and he went to his dad, who was a pastor. And he was just telling his dad how angry he is, how discouraged he is, how depressed he was feeling. I'm sure not using those words being an elementary school kid, but just explaining to his dad that he just felt hopeless. And his dad looks at him and says, Matt, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? And Matt kind of thought about it for a second. He's like, I don't know. And Matt has told me that story, and he's told me about how after that night when his dad said that to him, something just kind of clicked. And it was this reality that for believers in Christ, there is a correlation between your joy. I mean, the not just talking about that kind of joy that all of us Christians have at all times. I mean, there's a real joy, happiness here. There's a direct correlation between that and between your witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Matt said that for the rest of his life, and it shows that this works. I mean, if you knew the guy, you would know what an impact that he has made in junior high, in high school, throughout college. I mean, the dude talks about Jesus to everybody, everywhere, and he's so loved by so many. Got kicked out of elementary school, actually, for sharing the gospel. Random fact. But what he taught me when he told me that story and he was explaining to me, you know, how it is that we fight for joy is really realizing that God is for your joy, especially in calling you to make disciples. And I think many of us can testify to the fact that when we find ourselves in kind of a rut, we could probably ask ourselves that question. When was it that I last shared the gospel with somebody? When was it that I last poured out? This is something that we're not just called to, we're invited into. I'm going to pray real quick, and then you guys can head to your groups. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you so much that that we just have the opportunity to live in a place where we can do this without fear for our lives, and we can have the scriptures translated into our own language, and we can sit around with other Christians and stir one another up to love and good works. God, I thank you that you allow us to be a part of this most amazing mission that you are on, of recreating the perfect image that was lost in the garden back into people's lives. I thank you that you enable us. You don't need us by any means, but rather you invite us to participate in the joyous work of the kingdom. So I pray now that as everybody goes into their groups, God, that they would be excited to talk about discipleship. I pray that they would be honest before one another, that there wouldn't be any shame in anyone's mind if they're saying, man, I've never made a disciple. And I've never been discipled. I don't know what this dude's even talking about, but if I'm honest about this stuff, what are they going to think of me? God, I pray in the name of Jesus that those thoughts are just done away with, because that's just so far from the truth. God, you have put so many amazing people at Living Acts Church who love one another and serve one another and walk alongside one another. And I just pray that that would be a fact in everyone's mind tonight, that we would remember as we are discussing that we can be raw and open about all of these things, and we can entrust, God, that as we seek to become a better disciple ourselves, God, that you will enable us to make disciples for the glory of your name and the joy of all peoples. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.